want to talk to you today about holy fear. And this is a topic that we don't talk much about, probably, about fear. When we think of fear, we think of all kinds of things. How many people here are afraid of snakes? The rest of you like snakes and have their pets? Anyone here afraid of spiders? You see those great big ones? You know they're big when you can hear them. You know what I mean? It's like, coom, 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 across your floor. Anybody here afraid of heights? Anybody here afraid of your mama? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that too. It's good. It's good. But that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about, obviously. You know, when we think of the fear of God, oftentimes we think fear because he can do something to us. If we don't obey him, he's going to... You know? And we see God as this big, like, judge in heaven. Well, he is a judge because he's a just God. But he's also a worthy God. And when we talk about fear, we talk about honor, reverence, adoration. It takes the fear of God and the love of God to keep us on the path of life. But Psalms 89:7 says this. Here we go. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. I said that verse at the beginning of our worship. But God is greatly to be feared. God is greatly to be praised. God is greatly to be adored. God is greatly to be honored, to be respected. I just want to encourage you to do that, because I know that when you revere him, his blessings are there for you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Honor God, and God will honor you. So it goes back the same way. You reap what you sow. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're talking about having that personal and intimate relationship with someone that you trust and you're not afraid of. It's not about being scared of God. Yes, we can be afraid of what can happen to us because God is able to send us to heaven or hell, depending on what we do with Jesus Christ and how we live our life. There are only two places. There's not like some holding tank in between where we can shop around and wait. And yes, he has the power to make that decision based on what we did or did not do with his son Jesus. It's bottom line. Because the Bible says when we stand before him that every knee will bow and every tongue must confess. I don't care if you're Steve Jobs. He found out already. I don't know anything about him, his personal life, but he already knows. He's somewhere right now. See, 100 years from now, you're going to be someplace, and it won't be here. You're either going to be in heaven or hell, because we're built eternally. And God has the power to judge that. But we don't have to be afraid of him. He is the one that loved us so much that he sent his son. Yes, he has to be a just God, but he's also a loving God. And so it's not about a spirit of fear. Another thing in drawing near, some of you people might remember this. We are the ones that determine that level of intimacy we have with him, not him. He's already set the table, you know? It's just like if you're a lady here and you've cooked this big lavish meal and you yell out the window to your family, come on in, it's ready. And they, 5 minutes, come on in, it's ready, 15 minutes. You would feel like, well, I went to all this work and no one's showing up. You feel like taking it, dumping it in the trash, right? God has set the table. And he's like, dinner's on. But we're the ones that have to come and pull out the chair and sit down. And he's ready to serve. So we're the ones that determine our level of intimacy with God. You know, and today in our culture, it's really, we think of idol worship in the Old Testament where they had Asherah poles and they had all these bronze gods and these images made, animals and things like that. But really, today, we're kind of idol worshipers. You think about all the TV shows and all the phenomena of the different things that people just get so wrapped up in this Twilight series garbage that goes around. We start to worship people, stars, sports stars. You know, they're highly overpaid. I mean, those guys in the U.S. that play American football, you know, those guys are getting paid. Some of them are getting paid like $8 million. I mean, maybe more a year to run around and chase a ball. And people are just, you know, then they endorse Nike, you know, has shoes they endorse. They make that much more money off of it. All these other kinds of things. TV personalities, you know, and really these lives, most of these people live lives that aren't worthy of any respect. If you really follow them closely, you see the tabloids, man, this is going on, even if it's true. But what I'm saying is their lives are a wreck. It's amazing, you know, I went to this, Steve and I went to a Bob Dylan concert last Wednesday night in Antwerp. And at the very end, he did, like a rolling stone. You know, he did that song. And then, and all these people started running down to the stage. I don't know if they thought it was the end or if this, that song triggered something. They all ran down there. And they're all going, you know, doing this thing. And I'm like, wow, what if we could get them to do that in church? Because Bob's up on the stage and he's singing like a rolling stone. Okay, a rolling stone. You know, he's and they're doing, and then finally one of these guys gets over the first barricade and somehow he falls on his face into the first, you know, it's great. Then he crawls up on the stage and a guy kind of kicks him, pushes him off. And I don't know if it's the same guy or another guy that looked kind of like that guy. And then he manages to launch himself up on the stage and he's scrambling and he's doing this and he's doing this like he's going to give Bob Dylan a big hug or something. He's running and then the guy tackles him, you know, and I'm like, he's just a guy. He's just a man. Made a lot of money, written a lot of good songs. But he's just a person. He's not worthy of worship. And I think, why can't we? I mean, you go. People go to football games, they go absolutely berserk. And they go to concerts, they, yeah, you know. It's like, and they come to church, it's like, oh. It's like they have a stomach ache, you know. Instead of, yes, ooh. And I'm just like, wait a minute. The one that's worthy of honor, the star of the universe, we act like this. And for someone like Bob Dylan, we're like, yeah, go figure. Are we that dumb? And that's why Jesus called the sheep, because sheep aren't the smartest, sharpest knife in the drawer. Yeah, so I think so often, you know, we miss the mark. We come to church and we can be off target. And the problem is, if we have the wrong attitude, then a wrong response happens in our reaction to God. Isaiah 29:13 says this. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth. Now, this is God talking. And they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He says, the worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. In other words, it's not sincere. And God is looking for people who will be worshipers in spirit and truth. Honest, open, from the heart, sincere. That's for me, God, my best gift to you. You know what I mean? Not Bob Dylan, not Feinord, but you. You know, you're the one. The fear of the Lord starts in the heart and reveals itself in our outward actions. That's why I'm always saying, come on, let's worship him. When I was a youth pastor for 19 years in Kansas City, at the beginning of worship, people would run to the front. Run. To the front. Forget the chairs. Bing. And run to the front. And sometimes people will get down on their face and lay on the ground because they were worshiping God so deeply. That's all they could do. They didn't even want to stand. You know what I mean? Just sucking a rug. Just down on the ground. I would that we would get to that place where people say, it's our chance to worship God again. And people would be so excited that that's, you know, you wouldn't care. It'd be like, I want to get as close to God as I can. Does God hang out up here? Well, I don't know. But we position ourselves, we are aggressively seeking God, loving God, worshiping God, fearing God, the fear of the Lord. You know what I mean? And that's something that's so much missing, isn't it, in our churches? Because if we really feared God, man, how would we respond? It would be entirely different, I think, most of the time. Now, I'm just as guilty as anyone sitting here. But I'm just saying, we've got to fear. We have to have a fresh revelation of the power of God, the awesomeness of God, the deity of God, who he is. He's beyond description. But he's so awesome, we should have that same adoration attitude to him whenever we come. It starts in the heart and reveals itself in our outward actions. It should motivate, you know, that holy fear of the Lord should motivate us to worship with everything, every ounce of energy that we have. I would that you'd leave here, you'd be singing so loud, shouting so loud, God, that you'd be like, your voice would just be over there somewhere, you know? You know, the scientists say that sound never stops. We quit hearing it because it moves like ripples in water. That means that when you're shouting praises to God, somewhere out there in the universe, your praises are still happening. I like that. God's listening. King David described a worshiping church as those who fear God. Those who fear God, those are worshipers. So what is the fear of the Lord? I looked it up in the dictionary. It says it means to regard or treat with reverence. Another one said a feeling of attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. In other words, kind of coated with awe, just kind of covered with awe. So the fear of the Lord, it's about respecting who he is, respecting his presence, honoring him with our attention, obedience, and that deep respect. So how do we honor him? By loving what he loves, by hating what he hates, living our life in such a way that pleases him. What is important to him is therefore important to us. That's how we respect the Lord. When we begin to fear God, you know, here's the thing. When we understand who he is, it becomes so much easier to obey. I don't know about you. I grew up in the hippie era. And when someone set a rule, I just want to say, okay, I'm doing the other thing. And I think so often we treat God that way. It's like, you're just this rule maker, God. I'm tired of rules. God says, no, I'm the giver of life. I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that you should want to love back because I loved you first. I'm the one that created all this. I'm the one that heals four-year-old boys. Am I not worthy of your love and adoration and respect? I think sometimes we lose track of who he is and how much we need to be bowing before him in honor. Psalm says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. Is it possible for someone to attend a church and who considers themselves a Christian to miss his friendship? Yes. God demands respect and reverence if we're really his friends. So if we come to church and we don't act like he is who he is, friendship is reserved for those that are willing to worship him, to honor him, to rever him, and to fear him. You know, God will not bring his presence into a situation where he's not welcome. I know sometimes when we meet together here, there's some days you feel God's presence more than others. I do anyway. I don't know about you. But God's presence is tangible. You know what I mean? It's touchable. It's real. And you can feel God's presence. Last week at the end of the service when Curtis Thomason was speaking and I came back up to the microphone, I could feel God's presence. And I noticed there were several people here that raised their hands and said, I wanted to accept the Lord. That wasn't because of me. That was because of God's presence. But I sense God's presence, and that's why I did that. I wanted to make sure people had an opportunity to receive Jesus. And God's the one that saves. The Holy Spirit's the one that comes in and knocks on the door and goes, hello, and gets our attention. But when we come in with a spirit of adoration, his presence fills the place. But if we come in, you've seen it, places like this where people are standing around, their hands in their pocket, looking around, looking at their watch every 5 minutes or every minute, wondering about what they're going to have for lunch, you know. They're texting. And then we wonder why church is boring and why God doesn't show up. But when we come and we're like, God, you are. You're everything. I'm here because of you. I'm not here because I have to. I'm here because I want to. I'm here because you are the one I want to worship and adore and praise. You're the love of my life. And when he feels that, boom, he inhabits the praises of his people. And people are healed. People's lives are changed. People find Jesus. They become saved, born again, whatever you want to put on that. But their lives are changed. Holy fear is not about arguing with God or putting him off. It's about obeying him, even when we're not comfortable. That respect that says, God, I don't understand it. I don't even know if I want to do it. But I know you're asking, and okay, that's good enough for me. Stories in the Bible full of that kind of thing. Remember Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was the promise. God, remember, came to Abraham and Sarah. They were up in years, like 100 years old, and said, you're going to have a baby. And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. You know? And God provided a baby called Isaac for them. Isaac was the prize. He was the promise of God. He said, I'm going to make your offspring like the sand on the shores. I mean, you can't even count it. Then God speaks to him and says one day, Abraham, go kill your son. Offer him as a sacrifice. Go up on the mountain. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And yet that's what God told him to do. And you know, it's cool because the Bible says early the next morning he arose. He got up early and immediately gathered the wood for the fire, for the burnt offering, Isaac. And got on a horse with his son or whatever, donkey, camel, you name it, Hummer. Drove off to sacrifice his son. Immediately. He didn't wait. And I remember in John Bevere was saying when we were watching this video, he was saying that how many of us, you know, when God asks us to do something, convicts us about something, we put it off a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, but not Abraham. Abraham honored God, trusted God totally, immediately. Of course, we know that God provided the lamb. It was a typology of Christ. Instead of Isaac dying as a sacrifice, God provided a lamb in the thicket that was caught and said, no, 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 don't kill your son. It was a test to see if Abraham really would honor God that much. How much did he love? Did he love enough to kill his son? Because God was enough to allow his only son to take the place, you see? Holy fear. It's not about arguing with God or putting him off. It's about obeying him. You know, how often we show our lack of fear for God when he knows he's telling us to do something, but yet we keep putting him off. John 5, 15, 14 says, you're my friends if you do what I command. You notice there's a powerful little two-letter word in the middle of that. You are my friends if you do what I command. What's Jesus trying to tell us here? He's saying not everyone in the church is a friend, but only those who tremble at his word and fear God. Tremble at his word. That doesn't necessarily literally mean that you have to stand up here and shake. But it means that you have so much honor for God, that his word is so holy, so pure to you, that literally it could make you tremble if you didn't obey it. Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's a continual, that we need to constantly be living our life. Now, salvation comes when Jesus comes into our heart and we ask him. Okay, that's a done deal. But we have to continue to walk out that new faith we have in Christ with fear and trembling, honoring God in all things. That's what it means. You know, there's another story in the Bible about Nadab and Abihu. Now, these guys were temple priests. They were the sons of Aaron, well known in the community, obviously. And they decided to take an offering in to God, but it was inappropriate because God hadn't ordered it. And they brought in their own offering to God. And here's what happened to them in Leviticus 10. It says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized, some say, other versions will say, profane, strange, unholy fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, who was their father, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron couldn't say a thing. Matter of fact, they instructed the other sons, don't even go outside. Don't even go outside the temple. Stay in here. I will be proved holy in the sight of all people. That's why when we come together, the fear of the Lord is so important in sight of all people. I will be honored. I will be proven holy. And the way we conduct our life out there also shows what we believe about his holiness, huh? If he is holy, then we can live a life that honors that holiness. Profane fire. Profane means to treat what is holy as common, as ordinary. And I think we're so guilty of this, the church and the time and age we live in, we treat the things of God as if they're just paper. They're just common, just ordinary. Oh, yeah, God. Yeah, sure, God. Yeah, okay, communion. Where's the bread? Yeah, fine. Okay. Where's the bathroom? Thanks. God is not like us. Jesus is holy. He's other than us. He is way there, and he's not the homeboy. Profane means it's irreverence to God, to treat it like it's just another thing. And that was the problem Nadab and Abihu had. They just treated it business as usual. Oh, it doesn't matter. Throw a little of that in, throw it in. They weren't even authorized to do it. And yet, and the fire God says, no, I am holy. Can you imagine what went around after that? Man, because they all knew these guys that were burned. God's holy. So this is a universal decree. When God said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy, and in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And he's saying that this applies to every created being for all time. This is like one of those absolutes, black and white. You can know that's not going to change. That's a must be. It's not going to change. It's there. It's in stone. God said it's the way it's going to be. And he's not only about love, because he's also a just God. You know, there's one more story. This is in the New Testament, about Ananias and Sapphira, who were probably wealthy believers in a church. They wanted to impress people, so they went out. They obviously had several pieces of property. They went out and sold a piece of property. And the intention was they were going to give the money to the church. But they didn't want to give it all. They just wanted to look good in front of people. So they held back some for themselves, even with his wife's full knowledge. And then Peter, when they came to give the offering, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, how did Peter know this? Did he have spies? No. The Holy Spirit showed Peter. That was a word of knowledge, a gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your own disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to us, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. I suppose so. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. And then it says about 3 hours later his life shows up. Peter asks, says, is this the price you got? Testing her to see if she'll be honest. Yes, she said, that's the price. Boom. She's toast too. She falls down and dies. They carry her out. Moral of the story, God is holy. God is not to be played with. Fear seized the whole church and all who heard about those events. It was the heart attitude. And Peter said, you've been filled by Satan to do this. You have lied, not just to us, it doesn't matter. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit knows, and that's why I'm telling you. But then God, being a just God, had to stand behind what he just said about, I am holy, I'll be honored in the sight of all people. And he had to pass judgment, just like he did on Nadab and Abihu. Pride is a satanic principle that is, and lying is a tool of that destruction. We've got to be very cautious to watch what we allow to enter into our lives. He said, Satan, you've allowed Satan to enter you, and he's deceived you. I think so often in our life, we have to be careful what we allow to enter in, the things we allow. You know what I mean? Whether it be visual, whether it be auditory, our ears, whether it be the things that we speak, you know? Are we, with our eyes, are we reading the Word of God? Are we doing some things with that? Or are we on the internet scouting out pornography sites? I mean, what are our eyes, what are we going to allow into ourselves? What do we speak? What are we listening to? Are we listening to gossip and lies? Are we listening to stuff? Are we going to listen to things that are uplifting? What are we thinking? What kind of thoughts are we allowing our minds to dwell on? Are we going to allow our minds to dwell on those things that exalt God? Because honoring God with holy fear is more than just coming to church and lifting hands to heaven, because that can become routine as well. But it's the heart attitude, and this is what they were trying to get out with this. So why have you lied about something like this? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Your heart is wrong. God makes two things very clear. In 2 Corinthians, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Holiness out of reverence for God. He says, if we really want that, then we should be willing to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Because when that happens, we separate ourselves from the intimacy that God wants for us. to get that true revelation of who he is, how holy he is, how awesome and just and a righteous God, we've got to separate ourselves from some of those things. When Moses encountered the glory of God at the burning bush, he heard these words. I don't know if you remember this. God spoke, he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled with fear, it says, and he did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him this. He said, take off your sandals, the place where you are standing. This is holy. You're in my presence. This is holy ground. The cool thing is now we have Jesus. We no longer have a temple that the priest has to go in our place. We have access to Christ. We have access to the Father 24/7. It's constant holy ground. It's not just a burning bush that God speaks to us. It's through his word. It's through our life. Every day, every second, every breath we take, God is there. He's a holy God. And every place that we are is holy ground. And we need to treat him with that respect. Two things are very clear. Number one, it is impossible to draw near to him without holy fear, holy respect, holy honor, adoration. And two, holy fear unlocks God's treasury of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Last verse, Isaiah 33. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The fear of the Lord is the key, you understand, that unlocks the treasure of righteousness, salvation, wisdom, knowledge. It's the key how we respect him with our lives on the daily basis when we come to church. Holy fear is not to be afraid, but it's to be adored.